Praise God. I want to just speak this morning. I'll give you the title of the message right now. The title of the message this morning is Success is a Number. Success is a Number. And I've met many, many people over the years. You know, good folks. And their ambition is to minister to multitudes. You know, they have this ambition to minister to crowds and crowds of people, and vast crowds of people, and most of them actually have prophetic words that they've received to reinforce their dream and to reinforce their ambition. But the trouble is, I've met with many of these people that I've met who have these ambitions, who have these prophetic words, they don't really seem to have any interest in ministering to individuals. And very often they're singularly unimpressed with the opportunity to serve small groups of people. In fact, I met an evangelist some time back, and who was on the island at the time, and he did street evangelism a lot. And I said, why are you not on the streets of Stornoway doing what you believe God's called you to do? He said, oh, there's probably enough people out there, he said. And it kind of shocked me a little bit. And again, a good guy, I'm not knocking the guy, I'm just saying, it really shocked me when I heard that. Stuff like that really sends you back to the Lord and opens and say, where's my heart and all of this stuff? You know, and even this morning as I'm sharing this message, I need to say again, I always have to check my own heart to make sure that I'm bringing new wine and not sour grapes, you know what I'm saying? But the first question that you're asked, generally, when someone discovers you're a pastor or a church leader, how many people do you have? It's generally the first question that always arises with anybody, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. And if you happen to mention a large number, then that usually catches their interest. But a small number usually, I believe, has them judging you as obviously doing something wrong. Otherwise, well, you would have more people, wouldn't you? And see, we live in a world where small is no longer beautiful and where size matters. You hear that all the time, don't you? Regards to everything. And really, people, in fact, I believe the devil very subtly uses this whole size matters business to intimidate you, to intimidate people. And if you're afraid of the fact that you're not as big as people would like you to be, then you hide that away. You don't really want to disclose how many people you have. But as to God, as we heard this morning, every single person is precious to Him. Amen. But that's the world. So that's the way the world does it. That's the way the world looks at things. But what I've discovered is that rather than raising the standard, the church has followed the example of the world. And so carnality is alive and kicking in the church. In fact, what the world and the church calls celebrity, the Word of God calls carnality. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, flesh people, as to babes in Christ." You're saved, but you haven't progressed very far since then. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And then he kind of enlarges on that a little bit, and he says, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" For when what, then he goes a little bit further, and he says, well, just in case you don't understand what I'm saying, let me enlarge again on what I'm communicating to you right now. He says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Celebrity, what the world calls celebrity, the Word of God calls carnality. See, in the world, the measure of success is a number. A big number. A big number. And if you have the highest number, then you are regarded as the most successful. There are rich lists based on personal wealth. People love to read these things. Who's the richest person in the world at the moment? There's the FT 500 and the Fortune 500 companies, and they're based on revenue and profits. They get to the top of the list based on their revenue and their profits. The companies covet that to be in that 500. Why? Because it gives them it projects their success. There are music charts based on record sales or now on downloads. Everybody wants to get to the top of the charts, to have the most sales, the most downloads. Why? Because that is the measure of their success. There are Facebook and Twitter and Instagram accounts with the most followers. You know, it's right there, you know, how many followers you have. Why? Because if you have a lot of followers, then obviously you're someone that is very successful in projecting your image, in promoting who you are and what you're about. That's in the world, but it's also in the church. And then there are mega churches. And there are fastest growing churches. People will say, this is the fastest growing church in America. What does that do? What's that based on? Based on a number. A big number. There are Christian best-selling authors. Come on. You see it. You'll see the Christian CVs on the websites. On, you know, best-selling author. You know, New York Times best-selling author. Author of many best-selling books. Based on what? Based on a number. Now, you might have written a book with a lot more depth and a lot more real usable information, but you didn't have the success to promote that book, and so therefore your book didn't sell many copies. So you would be regarded, maybe you even around a bunch of publishers and they rejected your book. You know, though it could have been the greatest tool ever released to the body of Christ after the Bible, and yet, come on. I was just wondering yesterday, I wonder if Paul might be in heaven right now raising a lawsuit in the courts of heaven regarding plagiarism and people who are brazenly and blatantly using his material and personal revelations for their own gain. And I shared this a few weeks ago, didn't I? That around that whole Black Friday, then there was Cyber Monday, then there was followed by Giving Tuesday. It was a whole extended weekend of ministries bombarding you with emails.
Yeah.
And everybody's vying for your business. They're fighting over your money. Who's going to buy it? And we're offering you a bargain. Except if you ain't got any money, it's not a bargain. Have you ever noticed that? You go shopping, bargain, 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 and then you go, oh well. The days of bargaining are gone, I'm afraid. And so it's the same in the world. The church has followed the world, and it's like, come on, I just had to delete. Some of the stuff I looked at, I thought, well, I wouldn't mind having that, but right now I'm not in a position there. Whether it's Cyber Monday, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, or Giving Tuesday, and then Giving, after trying to sell you all their goods, then they were just asking for your money without anything, offering you anything on the Tuesday. Man, you're already skint because you've taken all the Black Friday deals and the Cyber Monday deals, and then they just want your money for nothing. Wow. I tell you, man, I thought there's something is scratching my itch here. Something, as I say, and this is, I'm trying to bring new wine, not sour grapes, okay? But from good people, don't you? Man, I love all these people. I like to read what they write and I like to listen to what they say. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying somehow, sometimes we just become so like the world that we lose our testimony. We lose a large measure. The world looks at us and says, well, they're just after your money. And you know what? Well, Jesus said the people of the world are a lot smarter than the people in the kingdom sometimes when it comes to money. They're not wrong. Now, you try and defend people and say, oh, no, no, that's not the way it is at all. But actually, sometimes it does really look that way. Certainly, I felt that way a few weeks ago with Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and lo and behold, I didn't know Giving Tuesday was coming, but then it came and slapped me in the back of the head. I thought, thank the Lord, Cyber Monday's over. Then Giving Tuesday showed up. You see, the reality is, I got this revelation years ago, there is no plagiarism in the kingdom. See, there's only one Holy Spirit. And so it makes sense that those who seek him can be assured that they will freely receive the same message from him as the next guy. And they can claim no copyright on that message, and really they are bound to freely give, according to Jesus, what they have freely received. You see, the reality is that in the kingdom, a number is also the measure of success. just as it is in the world, but it is the lowest number. You see, let me read you what it says in Luke 15. Verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners, I love that, often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. You see, there is rejoicing in heaven. I said in the kingdom, success is also based upon a number, but it's the lowest number. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Every one of those sinners who repents. The number of success in heaven is one. What did Jesus say? Pray this way, guys. Let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer, isn't it? So really, we need to lose, if we have any of this, anything left of this within us, and it rises up, you think it's gone, it'll rise up again. You've got to keep crucifying the flesh. We need to lose that self-exalting obsession with big ministry and fancy titles. Man, you open these emails and come on. Everybody wants to have a fancy title. You know, apostle this, prophet that, prophetess this, now psalmist this. The Charisma magazine was one of the worst when you're reading the adverts, you know. It's like, come on. All of that other associated junk. Paul never said Paul. He never introduced himself, "I'm the Apostle Paul." No, he said, "Paul an apostle." It was a function, not a title. Mm-hmm. Amen. Prophet is a function, not a title. Yeah. Pastor is a function, yeah, not a title. All of these ministry roles are functions. They're not titles. We need to lose that self-exalting obsession with this, all of that stuff. See, the good news of the kingdom is not for just a select few, but for any one. For every one. It's for the whosoever. But it's always one life at a time. It's always up close and personal. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one. If we ever lose sight of that in our desire for church growth, then I honestly believe we could miss out big time on the opportunities, on the experiences that originate in the heart of the Father and which we get to share in when we partner with Him. You see, in the pursuit of multiplication, it's always essential that we remember that the Lord doesn't multiply the church. He adds to the church. And he adds to the church one by one. Yeah. It's important that we never lose sight of the fact that to the Lord, every individual life is equally precious and valuable to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Especially in seasons of growth. We need to stay focused, not on the crowds, stay focused on the ones. Acts 2, 42 to 47, they contend, this is the church, the brand new, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, prototype church, hallelujah. Acts 2, 42 to 47, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Simple church life. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, as I was meditating on this message just over the last couple of days, and particularly yesterday, it came to me that there's actually two numbers that measure success in the kingdom. One and all. I know it sounds a wee bit like something from the Three Musketeers, really. One, there's two numbers that measure success in the kingdom. One and all. Say one and all. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you, doesn't make it hard, does he? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever's talking about a one, okay? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be, whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all of who? All of the ones. All of the ones who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, just a reminder, shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So our function, our role in all of this, we are to pursue the one until our Father, until our Father's perfect will is realized, and all are saved. Say one and all.
One
and all. Our function, as Jesus said, is to pursue the one. And as we pursue the ones, our Father's perfect will can be realized, which is that all are saved. I came across this quote yesterday evening from Heidi Baker, that just as I was putting this message together, as I was completing putting this message together, actually, that kind of fits this message. And it also appears to be, I believe we're in a kind of theme at the moment, if you haven't noticed, in this season that we're in right now. And this is what she said: I believe that Jesus would have given his life for just one person. Jesus emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he so yielded himself to his Father's love that he had no ambition of his own. He was not looking to build an empire. He did not want praise or adulation or to impress people with who or how many followed him. He stopped over and over again for just one person, for just one life. Are you not glad that he stopped for you? Are you not glad that he stopped for me? Maybe you're not as glad as he stopped for me, that you're glad he stopped for you, Ben. So I've been thinking, I just wanted to come up with just some examples of this from the scripture, and I've been thinking of three individuals, three ones, who actually had a personal encounter with Jesus that radically transformed their lives. I was just thinking when Joe's testimony was earlier, man, there must have been some change in your life, Joe, when you walk into your brother's house and he falls down, man. Hallelujah, that's awesome, man. That's powerful. That is so powerful. You just saw the two you walked through the door and, whoa, glory to God. Man, you must have had the glory all over you, man. The first one, and we just keep coming back to this lady, and I think she's at the kind of forefront of what God has treated us in this year of worship and spirit and truth, the woman at the well. You know, Jesus had to go through, it's very clear, explicit there in Scripture, in John chapter 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the reason he had to go through Samaria was to meet this one woman. Who, as I've said previously, was one of the most despised, she was one of the most despised people by the Jews, the Samaritans. She was a Samaritan woman. The Jews, above all other races and nations, probably despised the Samaritans more than anybody else. Really, they were kind of cousins. And sometimes, you know, when there's rifts in families, they can be the most vicious, can they? You know what I'm talking about? They can be, well, pretty heavy duty sometimes. But not only that, she was one of the most despised people among her own people. And yet Jesus had to go through Samaria to reach out to this one woman. See, in 2 Peter 3:9, it's very clear. It says, the Lord is not willing, in other words, his will is that none should perish. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That how many? All. He's not willing that any one should perish, but that all should come. Say, one and all.
One and all.
See, success is a number, but in the kingdom, it's measured by two numbers, one and all. So by taking the time and following the leading of the Holy Spirit and speaking words that were spirit and life to this one woman, this social, this religious reject, Jesus turned her life around. He gave a revelation that we're still running with. Amen? And he actually, through that one woman, opened up the population of a city to have personal encounters with the power of God to save, to heal, and to deliver. In John 4:42 it says, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, individually, personally, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. This happened, why? Because Jesus reached out to the one. Success is a number, folks. One, come on somebody, one and all. The next guy I want us to look at very quickly is Zacchaeus. This is another example of Jesus reaching out to the one, again in the context of a crowd. If you notice, Jesus never advertised meetings or gatherings. In fact, on the contrary, he often told people not to broadcast what he had done for them. See, Jesus knew, I want you to hear this, because it's a bit alien sometimes to our carnality, our Christian carnality. Jesus knew that crowds were not the best environment for personal ministry.
That's right.
He also knew that people in crowds could easily be swayed and the opinion of the mob could change very quickly. Come on, who's ever been in a crowd? Come on, running with a crowd. You know, I preached a message many years ago, but I preached that a few times. Are you a follower of the crowd or are you a follower of the clown? I want to be a follower of the cloud. I want to go where the glory is. I want to be where the glory is. No matter what the crowd thinks of that. Amen? So that day, Jesus is walking through Jericho. He enters Jericho. He's walking through Jericho. And a crowd gathers. They hear Jesus is in town. A crowd begins to gather. And there's a man in Jericho. His name is Zacchaeus. And he's a tax collector. And it says in the scripture that he became very rich. And he became very rich at other people's expense. And who knows, that makes him very unpopular. He's a wee bit of a social pariah, really. In fact, you could safely say he was despised by virtually everyone. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but also he was a wee bit vertically challenged. And he couldn't see over the crowd, and so he climbs a sycamore tree. Sycamore trees, if you've ever climbed trees, are quite easy to climb. The branches are quite low. Big, and they've got big, what do you call them, bits, limbs. So he climbs a sycamore tree by the roadside so that he'll get a wee glimpse of Jesus as he goes past. But when Jesus was passing where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and he called Zacchaeus by name. By name. You need to be in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you just need to be in the Spirit. All times you need to be in the Spirit, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the manifested sons of God.
Right.
And the Son of God is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now this man has become isolated from his community for whatever reason. The devil's behind that. The devil is always behind isolation.
Yes.
We were not created for isolation. We were created to be together. God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. He didn't say, let me, let us. Jesus looks up and he calls Zacchaeus by name. Luke 19:5. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. No, it says must. This was a divine appointment. This was very personal. Zacchaeus, how does he know my name? Not only does he know my name, but he's saying he's coming to my house. Please note also that the crowd that had gathered around Jesus were not very impressed with his choice of lodgings. In Luke 19, verses 67, it says, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. What's wrong with my house? Your turn can come. And as soon as Jesus gets in the house with Zacchaeus, something miraculous happens. Because Zacchaeus' greed is transformed into generosity. Luke 19, verse 8, meanwhile Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. Please note, the Lord didn't say, sorry, Zacchaeus, half ain't good enough. You've got to bring it all. It's just worthy of bringing their attention to that, I think. I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, and he had, I will give them back what I took from them. No, no, that's not what he said. But you're not doing it. He said, I will give them back four times as much. That's generosity. This is not someone who's feeling a wee bit of conviction, a wee bit guilty. So he said, I'll pay them back what I owe them. No, no, I'll give them back four times as much. This is not someone paying back like for like. This is supernatural. This is paying back with interest.
Yeah.
Kingdom interest. Luke 19, verses 9 to 10, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I like the way he uses Son of Man there. This happened because Jesus was willing to reach out to this one man. This one very despised man, by the way. This one man who got fraudulently rich on other people's money. However, this day, the day that he meets Jesus, the day that Jesus reaches out to him very personally, one to one, he gets a revelation. And this revelation that he gets is that he isn't destined to be a very rich and a very lonely and a very miserable old man. He was blessed to be a blessing. He was a son of Abraham. And many people were blessed immediately as a result of what happened in his life. Success is a number. Come on, someone. One and all. One man gets blessed and all the people he's ripped off over the years get blessed. Because Jesus reached out to one. It's easy to hide in a crowd, isn't it? It's easy to duck to hide everybody else, even when you know the message that's coming is relevant to your life. But nah, you can walk out of there as if it didn't touch you one bit. Until it gets up close and personal. Success is a number. One and, well, third guy, very quickly, is the paralyzed man who was at the pool of Bethesda. John 5, verses 1 to 9. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda. And he's going to cities, and he's reaching out to one person. I thought he would do that in a rural area. Well, wherever he went, he did the same. He operated in the same way. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. I know people who only want to plant churches in cities. Why? Because usually in a city, you're guaranteed to get a crowd. Because there's lots of people to go round. Amen? I think it's great that people, don't get me, I'm not knocking them, but it's great that people are mentioned in cities, because in cities, people get lost very easily. Mm-hmm. People just get, they just become a number. They become just a, you know, people, someone that you see passing by, you would never ever think that you'll ever encounter that person personally or talk with them or find out who they are or where they're from or what are the issues in their life. So inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, Would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Now, I've heard people over the years use this account here in John chapter 5 to try and support their belief that it isn't God's will to heal everyone who is sick. They say, well, look, there's crowds of people and Jesus only healed one man. Now, that might sound, if you just take that one instance, that one recorded instance there, you might say, well, yeah, that's obviously right. Yeah, you're right there. Except that's not the revealed will of God in his word. See, among the crowds of sick people, Jesus singled out this one man and healed him. Who was the one man that he reached out to? The one who had been sick for the longest time. The one who had been waiting for healing the longest time. And what did he ask him? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? You've been sick a long time, my friend. You've been waiting a long time for your healing. But do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? See, Jesus was showing us that receiving healing, just like salvation, is a very personal decision. God's heart, God's will, his revealed will over and over again is that he wants all to be saved. Does everyone get saved? Thus far, unfortunately, no. Why? Because it's a very personal decision. It demands a personal response. God's already demonstrated his love for us when we were notorious sinners. And now all he's doing is looking for us to respond, waiting for us to respond. And he'll continue to pursue us, even in our lostness, in our rebellion, in our running from him. He continues to pursue us, to get in our face, up close and personal, because he's always after the one. But he's not just after the one, he's after all the ones. Jesus was also revealing to us that anyone who wants to be healed, regardless of how long they have been sick or how long they have been waiting to be healed, can be healed.
That's right.
He didn't just go in there and say, oh, well, there's a big crowd here, but I'll just pick one and heal him and leave the rest. No, he was demonstrating for everyone there that day and everyone right down to us right now who reads this account that it doesn't matter how long you've been sick, or how long you've been waiting to be healed, it's God's will to heal everyone. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Hallelujah. Success is a number. One and all. This could happen. That what happened that day could happen because Jesus reached out to one man in the midst of a crowd of sick people and boldly asked him if he wanted to be healed. See, the devil hated that man. The devil hated that, and so he stirred up those under the control of the religious spirit to persecute Jesus and to seek to kill him. That's what it says in the next few verses. So I have a question for you today. I've got lots of questions, haven't I? I have a question. When was the last time you invited someone to come with you to a church gathering? Maybe you're embarrassed because you don't want people to come and find that you go to such a small church with so few people. I'm just throwing that out. Maybe you think, well, maybe they won't want it. But when was the last? I'll tell you why. Was God in this house this morning? The presence of God was incredibly real and manifest here this morning. Still is, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Right, well, whether we felt it or not, we know that because he said he would be. We're believers, aren't we? Right. Trust that, folks. One way that makes you a believer. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Pray for
all
people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants every one to be saved and to understand the truth. Pray for all, because God wants every one to be saved and to understand the truth. So when I ask you, when's the last time you invited someone to come with you to church? I'm not talking about just a casual invite. I'm not talking about a scattergun invitation, you know. Well, you should come to church sometime, or why don't you come? I'm talking about a real invitation to someone that you have been praying for and believing for. And I'm talking about an invitation that includes the offer to pick them up. Don't expect them to make their own way here. No, an invitation to pick them up and take them with you. Tell them you will sit beside them. If they want to sit at the back, that's fine. You'll sit at the back. You won't drag them down the front with you. You'll sit at the back with them if that's where they're comfortable. And then say, and after church is over, we'll go to lunch. Or you can come back to my house for dinner. I'm talking about a Jesus kind of invitation.
Yeah.
Because he's after the ones. And he knows how to reach the ones. See, something special happens though in the context of the gathering of God's people. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
That brings a corporate conviction that can be more effective than just even our personal witness or testimony.
Right.
It can reinforce that. That's important, but it reinforces that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 to 25. If all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. Well, if you never brought them here, that can never happen.
Mm-hmm.
But if you bring them here, anything can happen.
Mm-hmm.
You see, when we come together as one, which is God's heart, to bring together in one all things, says in Ephesians chapter 1. When we are one, there's a powerful anointing present to reach the ones. We need to invite people to experience God's manifest presence in the midst of his people. How many times have you heard people say that the preachers seem to know all about them? They're in church for the first time, and it's like the preacher's talking right at them.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you've had that experience. I've had that experience in the past. The preachers, they demand at the end, you know, did you tell them all about me? Never told, no, no, they don't know you yet. They just don't even know who you are. That can't happen unless they're there. That can't happen unless we invite them. I said, not one of them just casual invitations. No, 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 no. Like you're kind of crossing your fingers behind your back home, they won't take off anyhow, but you feel obliged to do it. No, I'm talking about a wholehearted commitment invitation. I'm not just offering you an opportunity to attend our church once. I'm inviting you into my life.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if you have an encounter with Jesus today, I'm going to be there for you.
Yeah.
You're not just going to be cut loose then to look after yourself. I'll at least give you my phone number. And I'm going to tell you that you could call me anytime. Like anytime.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And I want to be your friend. Amen. Our Father in heaven wants all men, everyone, to be saved. All the ones that he bought and purchased and paid for on the cross, because he paid for them all.
Right.
He paid for them all.
Right.
I mean, these three examples that I shared here today, I mean, well, particularly the first two, they were despised. And over again, Jesus would go to people's house. Remember when he first called Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, and he ends up back at his house and he's surrounded by other tax collectors. And again, the religious people are up in arms, man. What are you doing down there eating with these notorious wicked sinners? You see, we cannot allow ourselves to be embarrassed by our lack of numbers. Because Jesus said something. He said that we're just two or three are gathered in his name, then his presence among them is guaranteed.
Yes.
Just two or three. Don't you love that?
Yes.
Now we know he's with us individually all the time. But he said when two or three of you come together in my name, there will be a special manifestation of my presence there.
Amen.
And if you bring others into that, then they're going to have an encounter with God. They might reject him, but hey, they might accept him. Success is a number. One and all. And so it's time, folks, for us to reach out to the ones until all have heard. One life at a time. Success is a number. Someone preached it back at me. One and all. I thank you, Father, for that truth. I thank you for that revelation of your word. I thank you the way you demonstrated that over and over again, Lord Jesus. You promised us the same Holy Spirit that was on you would come upon us. And we thank you that he's not just with us, he's in us, and he's helping us, Lord, to if we'll tune in to his wavelength, to recognize the ones, to recognize the ones, to invest our lives in the ones. Hallelujah. Stop. Put our dreams of crowds on hold. Lord Jesus, you showed us that the best environment, the best manner of reaching people is one. Crowds weren't always the best environment for reaching people. Thank you that you showed and you demonstrated for us that we reach people one person at a time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, when we get a bunch of ones, there'll be a crowd. Hallelujah. But thank you, Father, that we reach people one person at a time. Help us to be more open to the leading of your Spirit. Help us never, ever, ever to write somebody off. Help us never, ever, ever to use these unfortunate words, oh, he's just a poor soul. Well, thank God you came for every poor soul, every one of them, to save them. You paid the price already for their salvation, for their healing, and for their deliverance. Help us, Father, I pray, to reach out to the ones, to invite them, to minister to them, and to invite them to come and experience your manifest presence in the midst of your people. To receive that personal word from you, Father, Lord, that will cause them to know that you love them with an everlasting love, that they are valuable and precious to you. Help us, Father, I pray, as we go into this coming week, to take our opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.